right, nursery may be dismissed at this time, and that's going to be available for you. And then everybody else will be in Isaiah chapter 66 today. So Isaiah chapter 66. Come to our last chapter in Isaiah as we have been going through this book. And the title of today's message we find on the back of the bulletin is God's Dwelling Place. And so we're going to be focusing on where does God dwell and what that looks like for us today. And just as a quick recap, remember that Isaiah up to this point has been describing the goodness of God and drawing his people to himself, where Israel has turned from God, but he continues to draw them back to himself. And he sent prophets to warn his people. He sent Isaiah to warn his people. He's given them his word to show them what they're supposed to do. Very clear directions for the people of God, but Israel would not repent. And so because they would not repent, remember the last part of this book of Isaiah, God is telling them that in your future, you're going to have a captivity. The Babylonians are going to come in. They're going to come in and destroy your land, and they're going to take you captive. And that was because of Israel's sin, because they insisted on doing things their own way, because they said, we know what is best. But this future judgment for Israel was not going to be all that was there. And lately, throughout these last chapters in Isaiah, we've been talking about the great blessings of God on his people. Okay, and so we see that also today. So it's kind of a summary of what we've been talking about this last chapter here. But really what we want to focus on for ourselves today is that once we are saved, once we repent of our sins, we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that he is God who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, making that payment for our sins in full, we have the Holy Spirit come and indwell us. And so that's what we want to focus on for us today as we go through that. And so keep that in the back of your mind as we look at these points that we're going to make today. And so first of all, what we're going to see in Isaiah 66 is the greatness of God. Okay, let's look at verses 1 and 2. The greatness of God. Here Isaiah says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. It's amazing that God here is pictured as sitting on the universe. That is his throne, okay? And then his footstool, it says, is the earth, okay? And because of his majesty, you see, God says, how can you build me a house to live in? My throne is the universe. I put my feet on the earth, okay? That is my rest for my legs, you know, as I'm sitting down. And how could you build a place for me to live in? You see, God is not looking for a temple of stone. That's nothing to him, okay? He is so great. He is so majestic that he doesn't want that, okay? And just think about it. No man can build a house for him to live in. He's the creator, okay? He is the one that has made us. And how could we build a house for a being that is so large that he uses the universe to sit on? Okay, and it's just amazing to think about our God. Now, of course, we know that Israel had the temple, the tabernacle, God's dwelling place with them then. But you know what? He doesn't need a house to live in. Okay, he doesn't have to have that. So if God doesn't desire a house to live in, then what does he desire? And verse 2 tells us what he desires, okay, and tells us about his dwelling place. It tells us at the end of verse 2 again, if you look there, he says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So somebody who's humble, somebody who doesn't think of themselves above more than they should, somebody who fears God, that is the person that God wants to dwell with. You see, God desires a people who are going to listen and then actually do what he says. Imagine that, right? That God desires us to listen and then to do what he tells us to, okay? You know, God wants his people to follow the truth that has been revealed to them. And that's true of even earthly parents. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 10, verse 1, it says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. For those of us who are parents, okay, isn't it a joy to have your children do what you tell them to? right? They actually do it, and they do it right away. That is a joy as a parent, okay, to tell them to do something, and they do it. And when my kids do what I've told them to, and they do it well, it makes me proud of them, okay, because they've listened to their father, okay? It makes me proud to be their dad. But then there's something greater. It's when your kids actually do something you would have told them to do without you telling them to do it, right? That's even greater. That's even more joy there. Whoa, you did that, and I didn't even have to tell you to do it, right? That makes you more proud of them. And then what happens when your kids act that way? Don't you want to reward them? Just because, hey, you've done this, I want to do something nice for you because you are doing well, okay? That's what we want to do as earthly parents, okay? And if that's the case with earthly parents, what do you think our majestic God, our great God, thinks about it when we actually obey him? Isn't he a father to us? Isn't he a parent to us and one that wants to reward and to bless those that obey him? And here's what's important to know. If we want to enjoy God's blessings, then we must obey him. Okay? It's pretty simple, right? If we want to enjoy his blessings in our relationships and in our finances, as in our workplaces and how we raise our kids and in our marriages and everything, we must obey him. You see, he is a God that delights in obedience and hard work for his purposes. He delights in that. That is something that rejoices his heart. He's a rewarder of those who believe that he's God and believes that God sees our work and that he rewards us, okay? God desires to reward us. We're his children. You see, God is always looking for those who are sincere in worshiping him. We need to be sincere in worshiping our God with our whole hearts, okay? And those who will serve him no matter what happens in this life are ones who are sincere. I'm going to serve my God no matter what. No matter if he gives me a little, no matter if he gives me a lot, I'm going to serve him. No matter if I have bad, no matter if I have good, right? I'm going to serve my God. You know, that's who he is looking for here, this one of a contrite spirit. I don't deserve anything, right? I haven't done anything to deserve it. One who is humble. You know what? My God loves me even though I am a sinner. My God died for me. That is amazing. I want to give my heart to him. You see, no matter what happens in our life, God wants our service. And the whole point with this that I'm making is that Christianity, folks, is not for the faint of heart. It's not just some easy thing that we can just say, well, I'm a Christian and that's it, right? No, there's actually some effort we need to put into it. There's actually some things we need to do. You see, Christianity takes a dying to self every day. I'm going to die to myself every day, okay? It takes us purposely suppressing our urges and putting what God wants us to do first. I don't want what I want. I want what God wants. That's that dying to self every day, what he calls us to, okay? But sadly, there are many that only serve God so they can get something from him. They only serve God because maybe they see his greatness and they say, well, he can give me great things, so that's why I'm going to serve him. Really, as if we could do anything on our own to please him, right? If it was up to us to gain favor with God and to say, hey, God, look what I'm doing so you can give me some good things, that's not going to work out, okay? You know, I love my kids and I want to give them and I want to reward things for them. But you know what? The thing sometimes that maybe there's a craft or something, and it's amazing craft, but nobody else in the world's really going to care about that craft other than me, right? Nobody else in the world is going to pay $100 for that craft. Maybe I would because I'm dad, right? And I love what my kids make and they have made some amazing things there. But you know what? To other people, it's not that great. You know, it's what a child has made. And so when we do things for God, it's really not that great. You know, Israel tried to please God on their own. You know, they tried to get close to God through an extreme form of asceticism where they denied themselves every pleasure. Think of the Pharisees and how they denied themselves almost everything that this life could throw at. And they said, we're doing it because we want God to give to us, okay? They followed God's law to the T, and they added extra laws upon that that they had to follow. But none of that gained them favor with God. In fact, it actually turned their hearts away from God because they said, look how great we are, and look how righteous we are, okay? You see, Israel only did those things because they were trying to gain favor with God so that he would bless them. But God does not want us to just do things for him to get stuff. That's not love, right? If I do something for somebody just to get something from you, that relationship isn't going to last long, okay? It's not going to work out like that. And God doesn't want that from us. He wants us to serve him because we love him. And there's a big difference between doing something to get something from God and doing something because we love him, okay? There's a big difference there. And this is described for us in the next verses. And what we see with Israel is that we see a wicked heart with them. They should have been serving God out of a righteous heart, but they had a wicked heart. Look at verse 3 and 4. He says, "He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck." Now, as we go through this here, these are sacrifices that Israel's making. And God says, I don't like them. Okay, look what he calls them here. Again, if you kill an ox, it's like you murdered somebody. If you sacrifice a lamb, it's like you cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Verse 4, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Notice that Isaiah says the people did make sacrifices. They actually did the law of God. They performed the law of God. And they most likely thought that these sacrifices would help them have a good relationship with God. That's what Israel thought. I do what he says, I'm going to have a good relationship, right? But their heart wasn't in it. Remember, they were doing it just to get something for themselves. And what we see in these verses is that God was not Lord of their lives. Notice he said in verse 4, I called, but nobody heard. I tried to tell them what to do, and they didn't do it. They disobeyed anyway, even though they were outwardly saying that they were following me. You see, God was not dwelling in their hearts. He was not Lord of their life, okay? And sacrificing an ox, it says, was like sacrificing a man. There's a big difference there, right? God didn't want murder, but he said, when you sacrifice these things, it's just like you're killing somebody. That's what it looks like to him. The killing of a lamb was as if it was a dog being offered. Now, dogs weren't pets back then. Dogs were looked on as like rats. So God says, it's like you're offering a rat to me. Is that what we want? No, right? We don't want that. He says, then it's also like a pig being offered. And we know that the pork was an unclean meat. He says, your sacrifices, which are supposed to be clean, actually are unclean because of your wicked heart. I don't want it. I don't want those sacrifices, God says here. Again, the incense did not smell good to God. He says, it is as if you've blessed an idol. And in fact, the smells made him sick. And I didn't quite understand this too well as I had looked at this, because I thought, how could something that smelled good change to God, right? A sweet-smelling savor should smell good all the time. Well, we had this past fall, and I got sick, and my smell and taste went away. And you know what? It hasn't been the same since. And what's very interesting now is that I can smell and taste, but there are things that smell horrible that used to smell good, okay? Pizza should smell like pizza, but it doesn't, okay? All right? Eggs should smell like eggs, but they don't, right? Popcorn should smell like popcorn, but it all smells the same, and it's disgusting. And I still eat, but I eat just out of necessity many times because it tastes bad. It smells bad, right? Meat smells bad, and it makes me mad many times because I know I'm skinny, but I like to eat. You know, I grew up in a household. We had tons and tons of food, but, you know, it just is not that fun when it smells and it tastes bad. And you see, meat smells like wet dog. It tastes like wet dog. Popcorn, I cannot eat it. Corn chips, pretzels. You know, there's very few things that don't have that taste in it. Coffee smells off. It smells like it's stale or very cheap. It just does not smell good. And now that which I loved tastes and smells disgusting. And I make that point, and I mention that because it's helped me understand how the sweet-smelling savor of sacrifices to God can turn rancid. Because that which God loved, a righteous heart, a contrite heart, a humble person, somebody who feared the Lord, those people didn't fear the Lord anymore. They were not contrite. They became very prideful. And God says, you know what? I love that smell, but now I don't. And I don't want it. I don't want you to offer incense, right? That smells disgusting to me. In fact, it makes me want to throw up. I don't want it. I don't want your insincere worship. And he says, it's just disgusting, right? And no matter how much God wanted to accept his people, God could not accept it. And Royce even mentioned this morning in Ezekiel how the Shekinah glory left the temple and God said, I don't want their worship. No matter how much he wanted it, he couldn't accept it, right? Because of their sin. No matter how much I want eggs to taste like eggs, it just isn't. And I try to force it at times and it just doesn't work. And we're trying things, you know, but who? Neither here nor there, right? Okay. But God could not accept the sacrifices from the Israelites. Church, what this means is that God hates the sacrifices of the wicked. He doesn't want it. It's disgusting. It smells terrible. He hates the sacrifices that are only going to gain more for ourselves and not exalt him as king. Right? He hates it. And even though Israel made sacrifices, they didn't really mean them. It was not what they truly wanted. It was something, again, that they were doing for themselves. Their heart wasn't truly God's. They were even known for sacrificing their children, were they not? Israel was known for offering children in the belly of Moloch, also in Baal sacrifices. And as I was looking this week, and we have a Bible study with Morgan and Ryan as I teach them Bible, there was something I came across, and it says that excavations in Israel found that there were many jars of babies' bones found in these excavations in their worship to Baal. And they found that they sacrificed these children, put their bones in jars, and they were still there today. They also found that in excavations in Israel that they would have a terrible practice of foundation sacrifices. And what they would do is they would kill a baby and bury it in the walls of the house that they would make, and it was supposed to bring luck to the people. And they find these bones still in these houses today in these excavations. You see, how could Israel be doing that, but saying, I'm still loving God and serving him? Right? It doesn't work that way. It does not work when we have sin in one area of our life and we say that I'm doing good in another area. God says, no, it doesn't work. I don't want it. That's disgusting. You see, these sacrifices and offerings made by Israel were only external rituals. Only outward things that they thought would please God. And in their hearts, where it really matters, the people were murderers. They were perverters of God's law. They broke every commandment through their hearts. And they were going their own way instead of the Lord's. And that's what he said again in these verses. I tried to call out to them, but they didn't listen. They didn't want to obey. They didn't want to listen to me, okay? Therefore, harsh judgment would come. The Babylonians would come in. You see, all of these images in Isaiah are meant to illustrate the shallow hypocrisy of a person who makes an offering to God, but with no more heartbrokenness than, you know, if they're enjoying a trip to Disney World. I'm saying I'm sorry, but I don't really care, right? I'm trying to improve my ways, but I'm still killing children. Doesn't work that way, right? You see, Israel should have known better. And we should know better today, too. We have been given so much as Christians in America. We have been given so many freedoms. We have been given so many good things. You see, we have the Word of God readily available. We have the Word of God anywhere and everywhere. We can download it on an app. We can listen to it anytime. We can read it. There are Bibles galore in our country. You can go to Walmart and get a Bible, right? You can go anywhere. We have it so close at hand. You see, we have more wealth than any other nation in the world. We're the wealthiest nation, and the poorest of us are wealthy compared to other nations in the world. God has given us so much. We have more religious freedoms, yet many times our hearts can be very far from our God. You see, we often don't see the need to confess our sins and turn from them. We often let our emotions and attitudes take over, and we don't rest in the sovereignty of God. We allow these things to take over and become idols in our lives, and we take, but we never want to give of ourselves to other people or to give to our God and serve Him. You see, as we think about these things, we may not sacrifice our children by killing them and burying them in the walls of our houses, but we sacrifice our children by not taking time out of our days to teach them about our God. We sacrifice our children by not having good marriages. We sacrifice our children by not spending time with them and letting them know that we love them and that we care for them. And that's how we are wicked in our lives. You see, America as a whole has also allowed the murder of countless unborn babies through abortion. And we say we serve God and we love Him, but as history will prove later on, there's going to be excavations and they're going to find babies' bones in our country. Right? We should know better. And you know what? God's judgment on those that know better is harsher than His judgment on those that don't know better. There is greater judgment for those that know not to sin than those that don't know and do it ignorantly. You see, in Luke chapter 10, verse 13, Jesus said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." Tyre and Sidon were known for great idolatry, great turning from God, but Israel had great miracles done in them. Jesus was there, and He said, "Because you have not repented and turned from your sins, even though you've seen these great miracles, woe unto you, because there's harsher judgment for you." You see, Israel wasn't just condemned for their insincere sacrifices, though. They were also condemned for attacking God's people. Okay, look at Isaiah 66, verse 5. Here He says, "Hear the word of the Lord. Ye that tremble at His word," so those people who are living righteously, He says, "your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to His enemies." So here He's telling the righteous remnant, He says, you know what? God hears your cries. Israel, the wicked of heart, they are destroying God's people. They're casting you out. They're saying that they're doing it because they're serving God. And isn't that what the Pharisees did in Jesus' day? They would kick people out of the synagogues for saying that Jesus was the Messiah. And they said they were serving God and doing that. But He says, they shall be ashamed. And God will render recompense to His enemies, it says here. You know, Israel just could not fathom that they could be wrong. How could I be wrong? You know, I'm doing these good things. How could I have sin in our lives, is what they said. And so when the prophets came and said that they were wrong, they had the prophets destroyed. They killed the prophets. But God is not deaf towards this treatment of His people. Again, He takes vengeance for His people. You know, in judgment on the nation, on Israel for its apostasy, the temple would be destroyed. You know what? This symbol here of God's presence with you is going to be gone. I'm going to take it away, and God's going to destroy the temple here, okay, through the Babylonians. You see, Babylon was going to come in, and He was going to ravish their women and their children and take them to be slaves. They were going to sow the land with salt so that they couldn't grow anything in the land anymore. They were going to tear down every building and tear down the temple that they loved so much. They would kill any who went against them. And so, again, so much destruction that the people would not know what was happening. And it was all because of their wicked heart. And folks, today, are we guilty today of killing off the godly remnant? How do we do that? You see, we silently at times kill off the godly remnant because we silently judge those around us for our preferences. We silently judge those things that we shouldn't be judging. We nitpick people to death with our rules and regulations like the Pharisees did when we don't even want to follow those rules and regulations ourselves. We just want to look good on the outside. And may God forgive us for our self-focus and our self-preservation. And may God forgive us for our lackadaisical attitudes towards Him and towards serving in His church and towards giving our lives to Him. Church, it terrifies me that I am just going through the motions of my Christian life at times, because I don't want that. I read God's word and I see what God does to those who are just going through the motions of life, who don't care about serving God, who just go through and just say, you know what? I understand what God's telling me to do, but I just don't think that's what's best for me. I just can't do it. You see, there is great judgment for those that have that attitude. And I don't want that in my life. You see, the pursuit of the American dream, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, right, are all good things. But what that means to us many times is a big house, a nice new car, a healthy 401k, right? Those things have taken the place of God in our country. And it cannot be. It cannot be. How much longer is our country going to last? I don't know. But for you and me, we can do something in our lives. We can repent. We can turn from our sin. We can turn to serving God with all that we have. And what we need to do every day is ask God to search our heart for ungodly motives. God, search my heart. Try me and know me. Show me if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, just like the psalmist said. You see, we cannot become too comfortable as God's people. Why? Because when we become comfortable as God's people, we tend to get weak. And isn't it the case that when you don't work out, your muscles start to atrophy? You have to work out, right? When we don't work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we tend to get weak. I don't want to get too comfortable. And when we get weak, we don't ever want to step out of our comfort zones. We never want to try anything new. We never want to push the boundaries and expectations of those around us because I say, you know what? I think God wants me to do this, and I'm going to go for it. Other people might say, no, don't do that. But you know what? This is what God's calling me to. So yeah, I am going to do it, right? You see, we never want to try those new things. We don't want to step out of those comfort zones. And the times in my life that I have grown the most spiritually is when I have been uncomfortable. Because I had to say, you know what? I'm going to forget about myself. I'm going to forget about what the preconceived notions of those around me are. And what does God want me to do? I'm going to serve him with abandon. I'm going to pour out my heart to him. And you know what? I've stepped out of the expected norms at times in my life, and God has grown me exponentially spiritually, and I need to continue to do that every day because I can weaken. And we all can weaken every day. But we need to step out of our comfort zone to get stronger. You see, our God deserves so much more than a ho-hum servant that thinks about himself more than his master. Right? How much time do we spend thinking about our God? How much time do we spend reading his word? How much time do we spend praying to him? Do you have the notifications come up sometimes on your phone or whatever, and it says, this is how many hours of screen time you've had this week? Maybe not. Maybe it's a good thing, right? But sometimes that shows up. And sometimes it's convicting because it's, well, you know what? That time is more than I spent with my God. Should not be. Now, if it's screen time on your Bible, maybe that's better, you know, or screen time listening to, you know, a sermon, that's okay. But, you know, we don't want to just let other things take the place of our God. And I share all this here because, you know what, God's not done with us, though. Yes, we're convicted of our sin. Yes, I see I need to serve my God in greater ways. Yes, I want to serve my God in greater ways. And the great news is that you and I serve a God that does not let us get too comfortable. He does not. He's a God that likes to stir things up, right? He's a God that likes to kind of put the brand into the fire and kind of stir things around to kind of get it hot again, okay? He's a God that puts us through the refiner's fire so that he can skim off the impurities and say, you know what? I'm going to put you through this so I can make you better, right? That's what our God does. And the good news, again, with all of this is that he's still working on me, just like the kid's song. He's still working on me to create me more in the image of Jesus Christ so that I can glorify him with my life and do greater things than I ever thought possible. And you know what, folks? We don't have to do it alone. We don't have to do it alone. If we're saved, we are the dwelling place of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And I can't, in my own strength, fight against sin. And you've probably experienced in your life that I'm trying today to do my best, but I fail. Maybe the next day, I'm trying my best to learn about my God and follow him, but I fail, right? We can't do it in our strength. Sin never helps. It's only the grace of God and the Holy Spirit working in our lives that gives us strength to understand his word and to apply it to our lives and to live a great life according to what he has in store for us. It's only through his strength. And it's because we are the dwelling place of God if we are saved. And that is such great news that the God who sits on the throne of the universe and uses the earth as his footstool, that God wants to know me and give me his strength and give me his wisdom, that I can live this life in an abundant way and have so much joy that is pouring out of me and then going to others and other people say, I want to know your God too, and I want to experience that peace and that joy. You see, the dwelling place of God is in our hearts. Yes, he sits on the throne of the universe, but he always makes a way for his people. He always makes a way for his people to return to him and to have a great life. And that's exactly what we see with Israel. All was not lost with Israel. Yeah, Israel was going to be taken captive. Israel was going to be destroyed, but God was going to send them back. See, as we look at number three today, what we see as we continue on is the rewards of a faithful heart. Yeah, there's great judgment for a wicked heart, but there's also great rewards for a faithful heart. Look at verse 7 through 9. He says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child, speaking of Israel. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Saith the Lord. So here we have a comparison of a woman going into labor. And what he's saying here is that once labor starts, a baby's coming, okay? It's just going to happen, right? Once you're in full-fledged labor, it's just coming, right? The baby's coming. And the point is that Israel's suffering would end with a delivery, would end with delivery from their capture by Babylon. You see, they had to suffer for their sins, yes, but God would restore them to their land once again. He would restore them, and we see with history, we see with the Bible, that God sent them back to the promised land. They were able to rebuild the temple. They were able to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, right? And he said, it's going to be quick. It's going to be all of a sudden. And when a child is born, at the very end, the baby comes out pretty quick, right? You know, after it's all said and done, we don't need to go into all that, right? But the baby comes out, and it's kind of, you know, just comes out quick there, right? So even though Israel was taken captive, God was going to deliver them all of a sudden. There would be pains. There would be struggle, he says. That's the metaphor here. But now he's going to give them a land that is their own, a land where they can serve and worship him. Okay, look on at verse 10. He says, because of this, you're going to rejoice. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem. And be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations. That ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be born upon her sides, and be downed upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. The picture here is of a baby being comforted by mom. And there's just something with a baby being with mom that gives it great comfort. As the baby's being dandled on the knee, he says, and you're kind of bouncing the baby on your knee and taking care of it and providing nourishment for it, right? There's a sense of safety there. And when we follow God and have a faithful heart, there's a sense of safety there. God rewards us. He nourishes us. He provides for us. And if we delight ourselves in his law, if we long to serve him and serve others, we can rest in his salvation. Remember that for Christians, we can have a rest to our souls every day. Every day is a Sabbath rest for us because it's a spiritual rest that we enter into when we accept Jesus as our Savior. And when we do that, we know the goodness of the Lord and his ability to heal the brokenhearted. We know his ability to help us through every situation that comes up. And if that isn't enough to get you to follow God wholeheartedly, maybe the next section will. Look at verse 14. He says, and when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation towards his enemies. Notice what he does to the enemies in verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. The enemies of God are going to be completely wiped out. We talked a lot about this last Sunday, where God's going to come back and he's going to destroy all of the wicked in the world that turn against him at the Battle of Armageddon. He is coming back in vengeance. Those that have said that they've sanctified themselves, those that say they've purified themselves, but it's just for their own gain, right? It's not to do what God wants them to. They will be destroyed. But for those of us who repent of our sins and believe in Jesus, there's a great future for us. There are a great many rewards for us here. Look at verse 18. He says, "For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." We will get to be with our God. Verse 19, "And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them into the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles." This is talking about the millennial reign of Christ. All nations are going to come and glorify Jesus Christ. All these tribes are going to come and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's going to be a magnificent time, and they're going to declare his glory among the Gentiles, he says. This salvation is not just for Israel. This salvation is for you and me. He has offered it to us freely. These great rewards that we're going to get to rule and reign with him. Look at verse 20. "And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all the nations upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord." Israel will serve God. They're going to serve him as priests and Levites. Yes, God took his presence away from Israel when they sinned against him, but in the future they will perform sacrifices once again. And not sacrifices looking forward to the Messiah, but sacrifices looking back towards what Jesus Christ did for us. You see, he says, "I'm going to make you again, my people. You're going to be serving me." Look at verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Israel will remain not just through the 1,000-year reign of Christ, but then into the new heaven and the new earth. Forever they have this reward from God. Forever they will get to be with him, and we will get to be there too. As the bride of Christ, as we've mentioned before, the church of God, those of us who are saved from the time of Pentecost until the rapture happens, we will rule and reign with him as co-regents with Jesus Christ. That is amazing. And that is wonderful that God has that in store for us, where sin will no longer attack us. We will no longer be tempted. I will no longer have to worry. I will no longer have to taste and smell terrible things, okay? It'll be amazing with God. Those are the rewards he has for us, and that's why we serve him. I do not serve my God in this life to get more things from him. I serve my God in this life because I love him, and I want to give my life to him. And he's done so much for me, I need to bow down to him every day. God, I want to die to myself every day, not to get more for myself, but because you're my God. You're my dad, my heavenly father, the one I want to serve. Look at verse 23. He says, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." You know what we're going to be doing in heaven? Right there in that verse, we're going to be worshiping the Lord. And when we worship God wholeheartedly, we worship him with everything we have. There is no greater joy. No greater joy than to worship him. And that's what eternity is going to be like, serving our God and worshiping him. But then the sad thing is that there will be those who do not turn from their sin. There will be those who are unsaved, that there's going to be great judgment. And then he ends the chapter with verse 24, and he says, "They shall go forth and look upon the carcass of the men that have transgressed against me. For the worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." So we have two contrasts there, don't we? Verse 23, verse 24. Ones are going to be worshiping God in perfection forever. And then verse 24, there will be the carcasses of the men where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Remember, Jesus said that same thing. Jesus said that's where those will go who reject him as their Savior. So the choice is up to us. If you have not repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you see, the choice is, do we want to live in heaven with Him forever, or do we want to be where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched? But then those of us who are Christian today know that there is also a reward seat in heaven. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, a time where God will reward us for the things we've done for Him. And that's, again, not why we do things for Him, but as a good father, He wants to reward us, just like as an earthly father wants to reward his children. You see, we are working forward towards a time in the future where all of our works will be laid out before our God. And at that time, will it be burned up with fire, or will those things last that we've done for God? The choice is up to us, and that's what Isaiah ends his book with. The choice is ours. God has great rewards for the righteous, but He has great judgment for the wicked. You see, we need to make sure that we have repented of our sins and truly believe in Him, because it's not just a prayer that saves us. It's not just a walking down the aisle that saves us. It's not just something we did when we were 4 years old. It's not that I've always known Jesus. What truly saves us from our sins is when we truly turn from our sins and say, God, I want to do what You want me to do, and I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. And that You shedding Your blood on the cross for my sins paid for my sin in full. And you know what? I need You to save me from my sins. God, please save me. I need You. That is what saves us from our sins and what truly gets us to heaven, where we receive the rewards of a faithful heart. And then once we're saved, we need to live for Him because of everything He's done for us. And so let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes this morning as we think about those things. Have you truly made God Lord of your life? Have you truly repented of your sins?